Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
You remember those old camp songs? The ones where they just kind of repeat over and over again. They just get a little bit louder every time they repeat until everyone's screaming at the top of their lungs. I don't know about you, but we had a little camp song called Little Red Wagon. How many know Little Red Wagon? Only one or two. All right. It goes a little something like this. You can't ride in my little red wagon. The axle's broken and the wheels are sagging. You know it now. Okay, very good. And then after you sing the verse, everyone together chants. Second verse, the same as the first. A little bit louder and a little bit worse. And then you sing it over and over and over again until you get to the 10th verse and the song leader finally relents and we can stop singing. You've sung songs like that, right? Okay, good. Store that in your head. We'll come back to it later. Before we continue with the Gospel of Mark this morning, I want to highlight something from our Old Testament lesson first. I promised Gene I would supply some of the background for that lesson out of Numbers 20. Before we got to Numbers 20, though, we have to back up. Very early on in the Exodus, shortly after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, they realized something. They realized they were going to have immense difficulties finding water for everyone to drink. Exodus chapter 15 tells us they traveled in the desert for 3 days, and they didn't find any water. Now, before we start giving the Israelites a hard time this morning, we will need to stop and remember something, that there are thousands upon thousands of Israelite men, women, children, and their livestock and flocks. Now, slavery in Egypt was hard. We know that. But even while they were slaves, they were being provided with food and water and the necessities of life, things that they did not find in the wilderness, out here in the desert, away from the fertile lands of the Nile River plains. Water. Water becomes the key to survival. It's not surprising, then, that they start to complain. After all, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. Moses should know better. Moses should know the importance of water. Moses should have thought about how much water would be needed by this many people and their flocks. Ah, the glory and the wonder of the parting of the Red Sea had quickly faded in their minds, and extreme dehydrating thirst had begun to settle in. The canteens are empty. The last drops have been sipped. As they're walking along, people began to stumble, to trip, to fall. Their brains begin to give them delusions there in the desert heat. It really is only natural and understandable that they would begin to complain. Well, Exodus chapter 15, verse 23, tells us they finally came to a place called Marah, a word that means bitter. And while there was water at Marah, there in the desert after they'd wandered for 3 days, while they found water at Marah, well, let's just say this. There's a reason that Marah was called Marah. The water at Marah was bitter. It was undrinkable. And so the people began to grumble against Moses. Moses cried out to God, and God showed him a piece of wood. Moses picked up the piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. The people were able to drink. But here's what I want you to notice from that passage, this first instance of water in the Exodus. After God supplies water, God issues a decree saying this: if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. In short, God tells the Israelites, pay attention. Listen to me. Listen and obey. Listen and trust. If you listen, if you obey, if you pay careful attention, I will protect you. I will be with you. I will supply your needs. Well, that's the end of chapter 15. In chapter 16, the Israelites complain because they don't have any food. Imagine that. God supplies for them manna and quail, things that they can eat each day. And then in chapter 17, well, the water stocks, they've depleted again. They find themselves now in a different desert. They're traveling from place to place. And if it had been invented yet at that point, they would have gone something like this. Second verse, the same as the first, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. Again, there was no water to drink. And again, they grumbled. And again, Moses cries out to God. But this time, God gives a different answer. He tells Moses, take your staff, walk over to that particular rock, and strike the rock with your staff, and water will come forth for the people to drink. Moses does what God commands. And Moses names the place Massa and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. He named it that way because the Israelites quarreled with Moses, and they tested God to see if he was really with them or not. That was the second instance of water in the wilderness. Now I want you to fast forward a number of years to the Old Testament lesson that Gene read for us in Numbers chapter 20. A little lot of things have happened in between here. Moses had already led the people to the promised land. They were scared. The people were big. The cities were fortified. They decided not to follow God where he was leading them. And because of that, God declared they should all wander in the wilderness for an entire generation until all those who had rebelled would die in the desert. And so Moses led the people away from the promised land back into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. Third verse, the same as the first. A little bit louder and a little bit worse. You guessed it. There's still no water in the desert. And there were still so many Israelites, there wasn't enough water to go around. And again, the people grumbled and complained. And again, Moses cried out to God. And again, God answered. But as you heard in Numbers 20, God gave Moses a different instruction this time. This time he told Moses to speak to the rock. I don't know what happened. We all wish we knew what happened that day. Somewhere, we have a failure to communicate. Somewhere, there was a breakdown in the chain of command. For Moses took his staff. He went to the rock. And instead of speaking like God had told him to, he took his staff and he hit the rock, not once, but twice. Why? I don't know. Maybe he was angry that he was still leading this group of people in the wilderness instead of settling down in retirement in the promised land. Maybe he was thirsty too. Maybe he doubted that God would do it that way. Maybe he misunderstood God. Maybe he thought God got it all wrong. I don't know for sure, but, well, this is what I think. I think Moses stopped listening. I think somewhere in the deep recesses of his mind, Moses wasn't actually listening to God anymore. Instead, I think he had this little monologue going in his head. I think his thoughts were out chanting God, perhaps. I think it went something like this. How long will this go on? Seventh verse, the same as the first, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. I've been here before. I know how this works. Eighth verse, a little bit worse, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. Here's how it goes. They're going to run out of water. They grumble and complain to me. I go cry out to God. God tells me what to do. Ninth verse, same as the first, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. But eventually, they're going to run out again. They'll be back here in the same cycle. I know what God's going to tell me to do. He wants me to take my stick, go over to that rock, and hit it again, and water's going to come forth. Tenth verse, it's the same as the first, a little bit louder and a whole lot worse. And I think, I don't know this, but I think as Moses kept that little inner monologue going in his head, he completely tunes out the voice of God speaking to him. I think Moses assumes that God is going to do what God did before. And so Moses stops listening. Moses keeps God from doing a new thing for a new generation of Israelites because he has locked God into a little box. A box shaped by how God acted in the past. And instead of getting a brand new miracle for a brand new generation of Israelites, the Israelites get Thursday night reruns. They get a repeat of the miracle that was given for their father's generation. Because Moses didn't listen. Because Moses didn't carefully obey the instruction. Because Moses didn't trust God. Moses ends up losing his place of leadership when the Israelites finally do cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. And as I consider the story of Moses, I have to wonder how often we fail to really listen to God's word. Oh, sure, we don't talk in church. We face front. We sit up nice and straight and tall. We try very hard not to fall asleep when the preacher gets a little long-winded. We might even take some notes to help us pay attention. But I imagine Moses gave every appearance of paying attention when God was talking to him. And somehow, there was a disconnect between his ears and his actions. I'm reminded of a memory verse. You guys ready over there? Okay, you're going to have to stand up. Stand up and look attentive here for us. That's right. Very good. A memory verse our preteens learned a couple weeks ago. And it comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22. You guys ready to say that for us this morning? All right, go ahead. Don't be shy. That's all right. Okay, all of a sudden we're a little shy. That's all right. We'll learn it together as a group then. Here's what James chapter 1, verse 22 says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's say it together as a big group. I think we can get this. Okay, you ready? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Our reading of God's word has to move beyond simple head knowledge. I would say it even has to move beyond our heart. Our reading of God's word needs to transform us so much it shapes our very actions. When we hear, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit," we need to shape our actions accordingly. When we read within these pages that we should care for orphans and widows and the poor and the sick and the naked and the imprisoned, then we need to act accordingly. When we learn that the heart of God is for society's outcasts, the marginalized and the fringes, then our actions need to reflect the heart of God. For we must not, say it with me, merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. We must do what it says. The disciples struggled with this very thing. The disciples, of all people, to struggle with hearing the word of God, you would think the disciples would get it figured out. After all, they had the real, live, living, breathing Jesus with them. They broke bread with him. Every waking moment was consumed with following their rabbi. And yet, they didn't always listen. And they didn't always internalize what they learned, and it didn't always shape their actions. And so now we get to our gospel lesson this morning. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, I'm going to read for you, beginning in verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they, the disciples, kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And then if you skip down just a couple verses to verse 42, Jesus says this. He says, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." One of the continuing themes of Jesus' teaching is that we are to be servants to all, that we are to love our enemies, consider their well-being above our own, to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to give up our cloak and our tunic as well. In this passage, Jesus teaches the disciples that the path to true greatness, the path to true significance, is to care for the weak, to care for the poor, to care for the insignificant. Seems like a pretty simple lesson, doesn't it? Welcome children in the name of Jesus. Care for their needs. Give them a cup of water. Encourage them to walk in righteousness. Don't cause them to sin. Don't push them away from God, but welcome them into his kingdom. Seems like a simple lesson. And on top of that, Jesus had some great visual aids. Jesus was a great teacher. He could have taught educational seminars today and explained how to teach well, because he would have had some great visual aids, and I suspect, based on their location of Capernaum, that Jesus had some great props, particularly for verse 42. There are two things you need to know about Capernaum. First, it was on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about that triangle of towns right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Second, it was probably one of the largest manufacturers of olive mills and presses in the region. Capernaum had a particular type of rock that was well suited for olive mills and presses. And Capernaum would have been one of the largest manufacturers of olive mills and presses. So I imagine as Jesus was teaching and reading this verse 43 here, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone. I imagine as he was teaching this verse, he walked over, go ahead, Tristan, he walked over to a millstone very much like this one and set his hand right there as he said the word millstone, a good, great visual aid. The millstone like this, still in Capernaum even today, probably 2,000 years old, sitting right there in the ruins of Capernaum, maybe the very same one, I don't know. But I imagine Jesus pointed to a millstone just like this. And then as he said, thrown into the sea, I imagine he pointed to the Sea of Galilee, which was literally within a stone's throw of where they were standing. Great visual aids. You would think with such great visual aids, this would have been a lesson. A lesson the disciples would not have soon forgotten. You would think that. But you would be wrong. For just a few days later, just a few verses later, we find this in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. The disciples, remembering what they'd been told a few days ago, welcomed the children in Jesus' name and invited them to come right up and interrupt what was going on so Jesus could... Sorry, that's not what it says. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Not more than 20 verses prior, Jesus had told his disciples that the path to greatness was to welcome children in his name. Not more than a few days ago, he had stood in Capernaum with some great visual aids and talked about the dire consequences of pushing children away from the kingdom of God. And yet, here the disciples are doing precisely the opposite of what Jesus had told them. I don't know what happened. Maybe the disciples were jealous that Jesus was spending too much time with other people. Maybe they saw themselves as the gatekeeper, as, you know, Jesus' posse, his boys, and, you know, to keep people away. Maybe they felt the need to exert their greatness or their position. Or maybe, and I don't know for sure, but maybe they just weren't listening. Maybe instead of really listening to Jesus a couple days ago, they were hearing an inner thought monologue that went something like this. "Ah, Jesus, that's good. There you go, preaching about caring for the outsiders again. I've heard this before. Second verse, same as the first, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. I hope the Pharisees are listening this time, Jesus. I hope they're paying attention. I hope the priests get what you're saying about outsiders and children. Third verse, same as the first, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. Here he is, talking about caring for the weak and the insignificant and the lowly. I sure hope those powerful oppressors are listening to Jesus this time. Fourth verse, same as the first, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. And all I can conclude is this, that in the midst of that inner monologue, they failed to realize that Jesus was talking to them. They failed to really hear what he said because they weren't really listening. Maybe they thought he was talking to someone else. Maybe they thought he was talking in the abstract and not the practical. Maybe he was talking about some far-off future eternal reality and not the right here and the right now. Maybe they forgot what he said. Whatever the case, we know that they failed to really listen because they failed to internalize and apply what Jesus had just said. James 1:22 says, say it with me, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's why we place such a very high importance on the reading of God's word around here, the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. Don't get me wrong, we do a lot of things when we come together to worship. We like the songs we sing. We find great meaning in both the hymns and the choruses we join in. We find meaning in opportunities for prayer at the altar, for sharing our burdens with one another, for greeting one another in God's peace. And I know there are some people, believe it or not, who actually come to hear what I believe God wants me to say each week. But let's remember this. That singing, praying, or even preaching a message is not the be-all and end-all of our worship together. As hard as this may be to believe, a pastor friend of mine tends to read even longer sections of Scripture than I do. I know, hard to believe. Sometimes as much as a chapter or two. He feels it's important to establish context, that it's important to hear and read Scripture in the context of the community, the people of God. And one week, a woman came up to him and questioned how Nazarene he really was. She said she could read Scripture for herself, thank you very much, but she came to church to hear real preaching, not Scripture reading. Upon reflection, he later said to some of his friends, I pretty much figure that even the most meaningless Scripture is far better than the best stuff I could come up with anyway. We read Scripture together each week because it helps us to practice being good listeners. It helps us to focus together on the Word of God. It helps us to block out distractions and leave the concerns of the world behind us. And if we really listen, I believe this, that through the Word, we will experience a life-transforming encounter with the living God. Don't get me wrong. I certainly hope you take time each day to read God's word on your own, in the silence of your own house. But there's something sacred. There's something special and sacred that happens when the people of God gather together. And one of us ascends these very simple stairs to this platform, to this very simple desk. And one of us opens the word of God and says, now hear the word of the Lord. And each week as we hear from the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Psalms and the Epistles from the whole counsel of God's Word, we are reminded that we are part of an ancient faith. We are reminded that we are grafted on to the chosen people of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we are reminded that God has been at work since the very beginning of human history to bring about the redemption of his creation. And so I want to offer a challenge to you this morning that as we approach God's word, I want to challenge you to silence that inner monologue in your own head. You know, the one that tells you you've heard this passage before, that you know what this passage means, you've got this one all figured out. I want you to especially work on silencing that inner monologue that says, boy, I hope so-and-so's listening this morning. This one's for them. And the monologue that says, I've already covered this passage and I know what it means. I want you to silence those voices and to say, God, what do you have to say to me this day? I was going to take a moment and talk directly to our children, but, they were too shy about the memory verse, and then that upset them, and so now they've slipped out on me, so I'm not going to talk directly to our children. But if I were to talk to them this morning, I still wanted you to overhear what I had to say to them, so I'm going to say a couple things. Our text this morning is about welcoming children into the kingdom of God. And I want to affirm, and I would have told our children, that they are privileged to belong to a church that loves them very, very much. And I would have reminded them that there are adults in this church who give lots of money so they can go to camp and they can have vacation Bible school and they can have craft supplies and Sunday school lessons. And that there are other adults who give lots of time in order to teach them and to spend time with them and to teach them about God. I would have reminded them that there are adults here in this church, and I would applaud you for this, who have shelved some of your own personal preferences when it comes to worship and music and how we structure a service and how we structure a church, that we've set some of our own personal preferences aside because we love our children so much and we want to find ways to incorporate them into the family of God. And I would have told them that the reason that Miss Christina is spending so much time with them is because we don't want them to simply spectate what the adults do. That we are a family, and that what we do in church is not just for us, but it's for all of us. And we invite them to participate through scripture reading, through helping us with our offering, through gathering and singing and worshiping with us. Oh, I know, adults, we don't always get it right. Sometimes they're a distraction. I know. But Jesus says, do all you can to welcome the little children to come unto me. If you really want to see the kingdom of God, you see it in the hearts and lives of children. And so now, adults, I would say to us how important it is for us to watch our kids, to learn the kingdom of God from our kids. And I also would say this, to remember that they're watching us. That as we incorporate them into worship, they want to learn how to worship. They want to see how to be a part of what we do. They'll pick up on the practices of worship by seeing what we do, where we sit, how we listen, how we sing, how we respond. They watch as we come to the altar in prayer. They watch as we open our word and we follow along. They watch as we read out loud. One of the most important things we can do is to welcome the children. One of the most important things we can do is to show them a life of passionate worship, a desire to hear God's word, and an obedient response. Well, in just a moment, we're going to invite you to respond to God's word, to say, God, I want to listen to your word. I want to hear those ancient words permeating my very life, my heart, my soul. And then as we gather around these altars to come and to pray and to prepare for Holy Communion, we would ask God to speak to us through his word. I ask the worship team to come together. We sing about these very words of God that we read and that we study, not for the sake of going through the motions, not for the sake of doing them, but for the sake of better knowing the God who loves us, that we might really listen, that we might silence those inner voices and really listen, that we might be increasingly transformed.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.